Morning, everyone. For those online, welcome. We're turning into a new study, into 1 Corinthians. I apologize, the study guide did not get uploaded. We'll have it there, but you can still follow along. It's not necessary, but we'll have it up there for next week. We're looking at 1 Corinthians. We have some introductory comments we want to make first. So again, you can take notes, even if you don't have the study guide. If you're in person, the study guides are available on the back table. We're on page 1 of the new Bible study, 1 Corinthians. It's on the back table. Keeping with tradition, sticking with a timeline rather than finish the topic, so we're moving to a new topic, 1 Corinthians. All right, one of the first questions there on the page 1 of 1 Corinthians study guide, that's come up with a list of current ailments within the church and within society. And as we do that, the point of this exercise is just to see, again, how relevant the scriptures are to our day and time. They are still speaking to us. Some will say it's an outdated book, but as we look at the scriptures, we see it's very timely. So, what are some current ailments within the church and within society? The virus. Abortion, yep, still prevalent. Apathy, yep, definitely. What was the other one over here? Yeah, it's with the whole partial birth, how people can justify partial birth abortion. Okay, apathy, hopefully you're living together outside of marriage. You know, again, churches have taken a softer look at that, and families have taken a softer look at that. Sometimes we're all against it until it's our own granddaughter, and then all of a sudden, shame on the church for calling out sin. Right, the potential for ongoing persecution, especially as legislation conflicts with God's word. There is an agenda. It's nothing new. Yes.
The pressure of recognizing LGBT.
Yeah, correct. Right. I mean, just alternative lifestyles. You know, again, the definition of tolerance, the true definition of tolerance, we may disagree, but we can still be peaceful. Where, now it's not, we can agree to disagree on that viewpoint. I will force you to believe my viewpoint or else. In one sense, why go to such great lengths if your conscience, you know, thinks it's okay. Your conscience is telling you something, so I need to force people to justify and soothe my conscience. Similar to atheism, if God doesn't exist, why do you go to such great lengths to attempt to deny him if he doesn't exist?
We used to put the church as a high regard. Now it's looked down upon society.
Yeah, just the view of the church, right? It used to be an elevated part of society. Now it's almost, you have some new communities being planned that have made it clear they don't want churches within that plan, where years ago they always would save a piece of land for a church.
It's not just churches either. There's people that don't show the respect to you as a pastor or pastors in general that you want that respect.
True, respect for a clergy, respect for people who call themselves Christians in the workplace, even amongst families. Too, there's definitely a more open persecution. It's more accepted that way. Yeah, so again, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Some names of sins and ailments and so forth are the same. Some have changed, but yeah, divorce is still there, abuse, scandals, thefts, gossip, backsliding, you name it, right? We've mentioned some great things that have plagued the church and society and still continue to plague the church and society. Even the view of tradition. Again, you think of some churches that this is the only day we can worship, and we can't even be open to other days, forgetting about Christian freedom, or putting such a heavy emphasis on more on what we do than on the means themselves. You know, we have to do things in a certain order or else. Again, forgetting about Christian freedom. What do you know about the book of 1 Corinthians, and then as well as the congregation back in Paul's time? You can take either one, the book itself, or what was going on in Corinth back in Paul's time. Yep, it was. I'm just for keeping online too. Yeah, definitely an important city. Especially if you look at the map, if you had the study guide, or if you have your Bibles at home, if you have maps with them, you can look and find Corinth. It was a major seaport, so very active.
Made up mainly of Gentiles. A lot of immorality, a lot of idolatry.
Okay. Yeah, Gentile makeup. There was a Jewish presence there. There was a synagogue there, but there definitely was immorality, and we're going to definitely be talking about that. And that's one of the reasons why it jumps out for us today, too, is we still struggle with a plethora of immorality in our day, in the church and in society. It's one thing, again, society, it's expected, but when it's in the church, and that's what Corinthians is addressing. What else? Donna? Sure. A lot of infighting going on. So we'll see again why that can be relevant in church bodies today. Even local churches, there can be that faction, people taking sides. Yep.
The leading temple, if you will, and there was to Aphrodite, which led to a lot of immorality, we'll say it.
Sure. Aphrodite, that was the main. There were 12 temples, at least, and these 12 major ones. Aphrodite's was the big one, the goddess of love. And so along with that came the immorality of shrine prostitution. You know, in the name of God, we have all these sexual feasts and so forth. Paul was there on his second and third missionary journey. Again, there was great success initially in starting up the church. The gospel had an effect on people, but unfortunately it didn't take long for people to put the word on the back burner and live by it.
I'm going to read out of the study Bible. It says, on its immorality, like a large city, Corinth was the center of open and unbridled immorality, the worship of Aphrodite, prostitution in the name of religion. Over a thousand sacred prostitutes served their temple. While they know for immorality, it became a Greek word, Corinthianization, meaning the practice of sexual immorality.
So who was taking advantage of who, the men or the women? You know, I mean, but there was also male prostitution going on. It wasn't just with females. So again, that immorality, that type has been around for a long time. Speaking of that too, again, why it's still relevant, you know, on the news feed this week, a church in another state having a celebration online service for people of all types, their relationships, elevating that. So again, you can see why the church loses respect in society, because the church gets all lumped together and the church isn't consistent with the Word of God. And they claim to be of God and using the Word, but then they've massaged it to their own. We should not be surprised at that, as we have talked about before. People will gather around them, teachers, to say what they want to hear, and there are plenty of teachers in the church that will do that. So again, as we said, part of this, the exercise of these first two questions is to see how timely and relevant the scriptures are for us today. You know, when you think of Greece, what city comes to mind and why do you think that is? Which one?
Athens.
Athens, okay. Why is that? Why did you say Athens?
Capital city.
Okay, capital city. Yep. Sure, university town.
Corinth was a working class town.
Right? Back in the day, Paul's day, Corinth was the big city, Athens was the little one, but has reversed over time. So yeah, that's why we would think Athens would jump out at us. But in Paul's day, Corinth was the bustling city, the 200,000 plus population. Well, now it's down to 20,000. So they reversed roles. But that was why it was one of the reasons why it was on Paul's radar. Plus, when he was in Athens, little success was done there. The gospel openly rejected, not seeing immediate fruit, where Corinth had that immediate success. So if you see the map, whatever map you use, Athens is about 40 miles east of Corinth. So how did this, below the map there, how did this church get off the ground? Acts 18, we can look at Acts 18 for a reference there. There's some of the details. Paul left Athens. Again, not much success there in Athens. And then went to Corinth. That's where he met Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So a little taste of what was going on there. The persecution still taking place, very active. Get out of here. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, they had something in common. They stayed and worked together. Every Sabbath, verse 4, went to the synagogue, tried to reason with the believers there, persuade Jews and Greeks. But what happened? As he go on a little bit further, they pushed him out of the synagogue, and so then they met in homes. So there, about a year and a half, as we said, had success. Who protected the right to practice religion? So when they got kicked out of the synagogue, who actually ended up protecting Paul and others? That definitely helped, right? So God had that in the mix. So the civil authorities, even though they were not in favor of religion, ended up offering protection. You know, so there was a perk there for being that Roman citizen. But who should have been standing up for Paul? Yeah, the Christians, you know, the believers there, the Jews. But no, they're the ones who get rid of. And again, same with Jesus. You know, who should have been welcoming him and protecting him? The Jews, but they're the ones who, nope, let his blood be on us and on our children. Here again, today, are Christians always accepted amongst other Christians? No, right? Especially when you go below the surface. If you stay on the surface, okay, we'll walk with you. But as soon as you want to take it deeper on fellowship and the Lord's Supper and there's only one way to salvation and so forth, well, then we're going to start parting ways. As Jesus said, though, in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, you're my disciples indeed. Some other points to see. Look at this letter. It still has application for us today. Too much wealth and the presence of many different nationalities and of many sailors on shore leave resulted in the lowering of moral standards. Not all in and of themselves bad things, but unfortunately, as we said, you give Satan a little door, it doesn't take much for him to push it open. So the love of money, material wealth, the love for immorality, not being told what to do, promiscuity, it left challenges for the church and it wore down on believers. Corinthian Christians were too educated for ordinary Christianity. They wanted a Christianity that challenged their minds. So again, as that was brought up earlier, one of the issues in the church, what we know about the church, and we see that especially in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. There were cliques going on, as we mentioned, factions, this pastor over that one, or none at all, not getting respect. Heathen ways reasserted, going back to many of them who had converted to Christianity, going back to their pagan ways, adopting some of those practices. We'll get into that too, food sacrifice to idols. Lawsuits taking place amongst Christians. You know, again, in society, Paul wasn't so concerned about that, but let's focus in on the church. You need to be the salt and light. Idol sacrifices taking place, so again, there's confusion going on. And again, if you want to attract people into your church, let chaos reign, right? Let that reputation be known about your church, that there are cliques going on, that there's chaos going on, that only the elite get the donuts. You know, is that a welcoming environment? No.
I think the interesting part about Paul is he gave the pure, simple gospel message.
Right.
He didn't try to flatter him. He didn't try to do anything. He just gave him the facts, and he made him, you know, respond to that, respond to the gospel message, Christ crucified.
Yep. So Paul was very good at giving them the law that they needed to hear. But he didn't leave it there. He followed up with the gospel. So the gospel message is definitely prevalent in 1 Corinthians. And so, yeah, he talks about Christian liberty, what that allows us to do and doesn't allow us to do, what that means. By grace, we are saved. And so sin no more. But again, people would say, well, we can sin more, and that means the grace will be there, but that's not a license to sin. So again, understanding of what grace means, what it involves. Then the sexual freedom, he addresses that. Disorderly services are going to be addressed. Some God-given gifts better than others. You know, people, I'm better than you, I'm more of a Christian because I have more gifts or I have this gift. Tongues, speaking in tongues he'll address. Did Jesus really rise? The doctrine of eschatology will be addressed. More wisdom wanted. You know, that again, that will be addressed as well. As someone said, it's a city congregation with some big city problems. Again, towards the bottom of page 1, Corinthianize, what does that mean? It's indented there. What is that a reference to? Yeah, morally corrupt. So their immorality had become so widespread, their reputation for it, that the immorality was named after their city. At least, as we said earlier, 12 temples in the city, most adorned Aphrodite. How did Paul find out what was going on in Corinth? I mean, again, he had success. There was a church established. Then he goes on. How did he find out what was going on? Well, he was in Ephesus at the time. He had made a trip to Corinth after having no success in Athens. He made, again, another trip to Corinth, but had little success in resolving the problems. So writes a firm but evangelical letter. Now, we don't have the first letter. What's known as 1 Corinthians is really the second letter. But what we do know about the first letter is that it provoked the leaders in Corinth to respond to Paul's letter. And so they had questions for Paul. Basically, his authority to address them. They challenged Paul. And that's why then Paul is so firm in this, what we call 1 Corinthians. Yes?
To, I mean, the Corinth, which is a
That's a good question, and we're going to get into it in a moment. Thanks for keeping us moving forward. We're going to get to it. Yes. The question why did Paul have the authority? How did Paul have the authority to address them? And that's what we'll get into. Just on page 2, just a quick chapter topic reference. You know, again, the 16 chapters that make up 1 Corinthians. You can see what they address. We'll get into the chapter 1 there. But we'll talk about the grace and peace prevalent right away. The divisions mentioned, wisdom of God superior. So he addresses those items. Again, keeping in mind, he already had addressed them with the congregation before. So there was a background for that. All right. Let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll take it in sections. We'll look at verses 1 to 3. First of all, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is then on page 3, what is significant, if anything, about how Paul introduces himself in this letter? And this gets then today's question.
He's called to be an apostle.
Yeah, he's called to be an apostle. Right up front, as typical in the letters, this is the authority by which I am writing. I am an apostle, and they knew that was one who was called directly by the Lord to represent him, to speak for him. So the apostleship gives the authority. Now, if they blow that off, that's on them. But Paul's emphasizing, I'm not representing myself. I'm not saying these things. I've been called by the Lord to be his spokesperson. Yeah, to the believers, it should mean something. If not, then their consciences should be pricked on that. To society, some, yes, most probably not. Just like today, too, pastor gets up, you know, and you're just another opinion today. So, yeah, society as a whole, not so much holding weight. But for the church itself, and that's who Paul's addressing, is the church itself. It should hold weight. And again, it's the will of God. Recall what is the will of God in general. What is the will of God? And why the Lord would be concerned about calling apostles. Yeah, that all people are saved, that they come to a knowledge of the truth. And so Paul lays out beautifully in 1 Corinthians, what is the truth that we are to adhere to? And then expanding on that will of God, that all people come to faith, then grow in that faith, live that faith, share that faith, get the goal of that faith. Everything we do in life then should match up with that goal, from the job, the family decisions, and so forth. It doesn't have to be a specific job, a specific location where we live, but how does that fit in with God's will for us? Will that take away from his will for us? Describe the church of God. In general, when you hear the phrase or the term church of God, what do you think of? And it has a description for us too there. Sanctified, okay. How does it become sanctified? They are called, and what's at the heart of that call? Jesus Christ, right? So the work of Jesus Christ. So, Church of God, you can think of the two churches, right? You have the invisible church, the sum total of all believers everywhere. If only God truly knows who belongs to that church, because only he can read the heart. And then there are the visible churches, again, gatherings of people who have been called. So here we have the church of God has been sanctified, made holy, cleansed through the work of Jesus Christ and the calling of the Holy Spirit to be, to remain holy. And the way to do that is to stay focused on the work of Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that the church in Corinth had gone off rails, had lost their center. And, you know, Ken Hammond answers in Genesis ministry, he'll emphasize that too. Of, you know, when a church gets slides off the foundation, now it's on teetering ground. And unfortunately, if it's not caught, what will happen? It will crumble. And how many churches, unfortunately, have crumbled because they've lost the gospel message? But even before losing the gospel message, what teaching did they lose? Hold on, verbal inspiration. That this is God's word and his truth and purity. Paul, you have a comment? Do you remember your comment?
Well, I was just going to say, they were struggling also with, you know, he is a God of the Jews and the Gentiles. And I think they were struggling, the Gentile people were struggling with the idea, is God really for us too, rather than just the Jews?
Yeah, struggle with being the God of Jews and Gentiles. For the Jews, you know, how can Gentiles be saved? And for Gentiles, some of them might give in to those doubts and say, is he really the God of us, or is he just for those Jews? So Paul addresses that. You know, again, throughout Scripture, it's very clear. Jesus died for all people. He's the one who's broken down the barriers. Society's the one that keeps breaking, you know, bringing up the barriers. So how did this church come about? Verse 2, you've touched on it already, through God's calling. He's the one who brings this church together. How big is this church? Well, again, without number. Again, if we're focused on the invisible church, without number. And people in Revelation emphasizes from all walks of life. If we're talking about the visible church, again, that can vary. Yeah, even now, too, with the whole pandemic for a year, we got to keep in mind that there are people online worshiping and studying with us. So this isn't just the church. There's people beyond us for various reasons not visible. What is the unifying factor within this church? Whether it be the invisible or visible church, what should be the unifying factor? Yeah, they call on the name of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ is the foundation. Key words then to recap in this section, the word sanctified, made holy, and then kept holy. We have been called. This is not something that we've decided, not something that we've brought upon ourselves, but rather we have been called by God through the gospel, called to be holy and blameless in God's sight. And we can be, thanks to the work of Christ, that we are in this together. And then again, just emphasizing on the call, Paul did not call himself to be an apostle. He was chosen to be. And that's made clear too. We'll touch on that as we go on in this chapter when it comes to the ministry. It's not something that we take upon ourselves. It's the call is what's key when it comes to the ministry. What then is the significance of using the full name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ?
Christ, the Son of God, God and man.
Yeah, he's Christ, the Son of God, God and man.
Wasn't Christ the Greek word for Messiah?
Correct. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, correct. Hebrew word Messiah, Christ in Greek. Yep, so they would know he is the one anointed to be the Savior. Clear identity that he is God. Number 5, why ought we treasure the phrase grace and peace? We've talked about that phrase, grace and peace, before. Why ought we treasure it? Let's look at John 3:16. What does that emphasize in answer to that question? You can look on the wall, easy to look up. Where's the emphasis in connection to the question why we ought to treasure the phrase grace and peace?
Without grace, we have no peace with God.
Yeah, without grace, you have no peace with God. You know, again, grace emphasizes the cause of our salvation, as the passage emphasizes his undeserved love, unconditional love. We have done nothing to deserve that love, and peace then is the result. Yeah, gifts from God, indeed, right? And these gifts have come from outside of us and dwell in us. And that's one of the conflicts with society, too. We're looking for peace to naturally come from within us. And yet, as we look at society, if peace was coming from in us, what kind of society would we have? And yet, what kind of society do we really have, right? Not one that's at peace. Philippians 4, 7, what about this peace is emphasized there? Yeah, it's beyond all understanding, right? Again, because this is not a peace that we would have come up with and have the result. Again, God giving up his one and only Son, he's going to build on that later on in this chapter. Lamentations 3, the verses mentioned there, 21 to 25. What does that emphasize in regard to treasuring the phrase grace and peace? Lamentations 3. Yeah, the grace and mercy, we're going to look at that in a second. The distinctions between the two words, but yet, in essence, coming to have significant meaning, and how often this mercy is renewed in us and for us. Daily. How often do we sin? Daily. How often do we need God's mercy? And how often do we have it? Daily. Not as a license to sin, but thankfully the forgiveness that picks us up day after day. So mercy, again, just that clear distinction, doesn't give us what we deserve. God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's at the heart of the word mercy. And grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. The cause. Beautiful distinction, beautiful words, in essence, again, coming together to mean the same thing for us. God's love for us is clear. So just in this first section, just in a few short verses, we have the authority mentioned for then and now, why these words ought to be taken seriously. We have the call emphasized. We did not bring ourselves together. And that should be significant as we'll get into it. We talk about factions. We didn't bring ourselves together. God has brought us together. And since that's the case, how ought we to view each other? And in addition, how we ought to view each other, what did Christ do for each and every one of us? He has redeemed each and every one of us. And can any one of us claim to be perfect or more perfect than the other? Maybe outwardly we may look perfect, but inwardly we may have some demons that are there that the other person can't see. So, again, we have to be careful not to compare ourselves to the lives of someone else. If only I could just be like, well, Ephesians answers that. Let's be like Christ. Don't get so caught up in trying to be like a human being. That doesn't mean there aren't role models that we hope to have. So that's touched on. And then just, again, the cause of our salvation and the result of that salvation, which then should drive the rest of the conversations, which Paul will get into. So we're at our time today, but that's what we'll start off with, a section of thanksgiving. We do have so much to be thankful for today, even amongst the challenges, the turmoil that is taking place all around us and even within us. So God's blessings to you this day. May his grace and peace continue to fill you up and overflow through you. Thanks.